with you all briefly about that. Let's open our Bibles quickly in the time that we have remaining here to Romans 16. Last time we were together, we actually, believe it or not, maybe miracles do happen, we covered verses 1 through 15. Remember that 2 weeks ago? And we, as I mentioned at the time there, we were really just going to kind of skim through that section. If you were not here when we taught that lesson from verses 1 through 16, where Paul mentions all these individuals by name, please let me encourage you to go back to the lesson. I think it was, wasn't it 2 Sundays ago, I think, right? It was 2 Sundays ago. If you did not hear that message, let me encourage you to go back and listen to the message from 2 Sundays ago in Romans 16, because I'm not going to review all this. But there is some wonderful information here. Dan had emailed me after the message that Sunday, and what did you say? Something like, how could you get all that out of a list of names? And what happens is that sometimes we just see this as a list of names. And I'm not being critical of him when he said that all. He really made some good insights. But this truly is more than just a list of names. And so I would encourage you to go back and listen to that message and think it through and then add your own thoughts to this passage. And it's a wonderful, wonderful passage. This, in a sense, have you ever heard of the Hall of Fame? All the sports have their Hall of Fame, right? Hockey, baseball, football, ever. What's that? Okay, in Canton, Ohio, I think. Is it the Baseball Hall of Fame? Well, in the Word of God, they say the Hall of Faith. Do you know what chapter in the Bible people typically go to identify the people that are in the Hall of Faith? What is it? It's Hebrews chapter 11. And yet, that's in the Hebrew program. How about in Paul's epistles, the Hall of Faith? Well, here's an example right here, this chapter, in Romans chapter 16, when he mentioned these guys. What I want to do this morning is I want to focus on two in particular individuals, just two out of this group here. We could spend a lot of time on many other individuals here. We just are not going to take the time to do it. But I do want to focus on two, and they are identified at verse 3 down to verse 5. It's not that I want to leave anybody else out. That's not the point. It's just that I, how much time do we take on this? But you can see at verse 3, he says, "Greet who and who? Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." That's a pretty amazing statement, isn't there? "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a few minutes this morning as a family of believers looking into your word. We do ask for insight and wisdom, and that we would realize that this couple here, this married couple, these believers here, Aquila and Priscilla, that they do set a wonderful example. They are indeed godly role models for us. We do ask that we would see that and appreciate that. And then we would ask the question how we might to various degrees be able to follow them as role models and to do it for your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen. Many different aspects of life talk about role models. Probably the biggest one that people talk about are, say, in the sports industry. And they say, well, this guy is a great athlete and he's also a great role model. One of the things that you hear people talking more and more now about in the realm of basketball, and I don't know why it seems to be that, but they say in the realm of basketball that so many players and teams in basketball, frankly, lately have just begun to be taken over by thugs. It's a common thing that people talk about, and I don't follow basketball very much, but I even hear people talking about it. They say just the whole idea of role models in basketball has just gone out of the scene and everything. You'd think that the thugs would probably be in what sport? Dare I say it? Hockey, yeah. And there are plenty of goons over there too, right? At any rate, in sports, in business, in works of charity, we all understand the idea of a role model. What does it mean that someone is a role model? What does that mean? Someone worthy of emulation. Good. What else? An example of various things. What else? What else? Something that a person that maybe you would be interested in pointing out to your children. See, that's a, hey, son, you ever thought about that guy? Look at there. He's a great player, great businessman, whatever. And did you know that he also does so-and-so in his life? You guys know that there's, of course, the big, who doesn't know in California that the Kings are in the Stanley Cup and everything? But one of the things that people may not be aware about is a couple of weeks ago, a real, real sad event happened. It seems to be a mistaken gang-related shooting where a gang member shot a guy and a baby, the child's baby. I think the baby was just a few months old or maybe a year old, something like that. Just real, real heartbreaking story. And then ran off, and they're trying to find it. Well, trying to find the culprit and so forth. And what the Kings did as a team, they put, was it $50,000 to find the guy or $100,000? Something like that. It was a pretty cool gesture. And again, that's a role model. That's an example of even a team saying, you know what? This kind of stuff is not acceptable. This, we want to contribute what we can to be able to find. A role model is someone in which you say, yeah, that, there are some people that have demonstrated in their life a life worth living, a life worth patterning after. So whether it's you yourself or what you'd like to have your children look to, that's what Aquila and Priscilla are. This couple here, obviously they're a married couple, so they're a great example of what marriage actually is. It's between a male and a female, okay? So it kind of disbucks the whole trend of modern society. But they're a great example of what a married couple can do when they develop some convictions out of the Word of God. And then they don't go out and set the whole world on fire. They don't go out and start this big mega church kind of a thing. They just, in the quietness of the background, and if they weren't mentioned by the Apostle Paul so many times, you wouldn't know this, but just in the quietness of the background, well, they're just committed to getting the message of the gospel, the grace of God, out to any and all that would be willing to listen. It's incredible, these individuals. Now, you can see here at verse 3, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, mine helpers." We're going to come back to Romans 16 here a little bit later on in the message. What I want to do is trace the movements of these individuals and what they do wherever they go, because there really is quite a bit of information about this couple in the Word of God. And I'm going to have you turn back to Acts chapter number 18, where really we kind of are introduced to these individuals for the first time. Look over to Acts chapter 18, and this time look at verse 1. Acts 18 and verse 1. Let me, first of all, before we read these verses, give you a real quick, down and dirty rundown of these people are world travelers. And they didn't have jumbo jets, they didn't have trains and so forth. Everywhere that they went, they had to go by either foot or donkey or camel or horseback or cart or something like that, or ship, of course, all right? They are actually born in Pontus, a city called Pontus. Look over to Acts 18, verse 1. It says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus." Okay, so originally this individual is from Pontus. At the time that, just before Paul meets them, sometime before Paul meets them, and for an undisclosed amount of time, they were residents of Rome. If you'll look at verse 2, it says, "And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla." So obviously you know who's the guy and who's the girl, okay? It says, "Why did they come from Italy?" Here's why. "Because that Claudius..." Now who's Claudius? That's Claudius Caesar, okay? "Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome." Well, you think modern day government in the United States is threatened, and it is, by the way, okay? And that is a political statement, okay? But at any rate, imagine being a resident of Rome and Claudius just making this decree, all Jews depart from Rome or else. Well, that's why they had to leave. That's an amazing decree right there. So what happens is that he's originally from Pontus. It doesn't tell you where he meets his wife. It doesn't tell you how long they'd been in Rome, but they obviously were in Rome, but they had to leave Rome. If they were there for any length of time, I mean, you know, 5, 10 years, maybe raised a family and so forth, you suppose that would have been hard? You know, it's one thing to make plans intentionally to relocate and move, and maybe have been thinking about that for some time. It's another thing for the government to come along and command, you're out of here and you got a week to leave. Or, yeah, I don't know how long it was. But that'd be tough just to pull up roots and go. See that? Anyway, when Paul meets them, they are now in Corinth. So they go from Pontus to Rome. Now they're in Corinth. After the events, and actually a little bit later on in chapter 18 here, they're going to go to Ephesus. Then they're going to go back to Rome. And then at the end of Paul's ministry, they wind up back at Ephesus. And what's interesting is that every place they go, without the except the possible exception of Rome the first time, like when they just left there, every place they go, they've got a ministry. They got a local assembly meeting in their house. I don't know how big it was, it doesn't say, but they're just interesting. They're wonderful examples of some individuals who allow the Word of God to penetrate their thinking, and they say, you know what, after all, this is what life really is about. So let's get about what life is about. Isn't that fascinating? So let's look at some of the details about these individuals and see, you're going to see their thinking change in a very positive way through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. All right, so you are told at verse 2, verse 1, you know Paul's at Corinth now, right? And of course, so how do you know they're in Corinth? Well, because this is where Paul links up with them and meets them for the first time. He says, and found a certain Jew. Named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They were both Jews, Priscilla and Aquila. So, if they were both Jews, what was their background? Obviously. Yeah, the law program. The kingdom program. And all the indications that you find out, all the comments that you find out about these individuals, is that even as Jews, they were faithful Jews. There's no hint, there's no indication in any way that they were rebellious Jews. They seem to have a good solid background in that Old Testament. They definitely had a good solid background in the Old Testament and were positive to the Word of God. There's nothing like these individuals were scribes and Pharisees, is what I'm driving at, okay? They seem to have a real, real genuine interest in Scripture and being brought up as Jews, all right? So let's keep reading here. You can see, again, it says, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them. Who's the he there? That'd be Paul. Okay, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers. Now that's an interesting word there. And there's a lot of discussion as to what it meant to be a tent maker. Was this being a tent maker? Was some say that what it was simply a coat that you wore, a big coat. It just covered your body and so forth. Others say it was actually like a dwelling type of a place. And that does seem to be the indication of what it was. But whichever one it was, think about it, a tent maker. In the Bible, who dwelt in tents? Yes. He said God did in the tent in the wilderness. Isn't that fascinating? Listen, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, and this isn't the first case of this, but when God brought Israel out of Egypt, they didn't have Joe's bus or John's motorhome. They don't have it anymore. Yeah, and they didn't ever have it, you know. Yeah, okay. These folks, they lived in tents out there in the wilderness or under a tree or whatever. And their God, the true and living God, he said, listen, I want you to build me a sanctuary that I might dwell among you. And that sanctuary was made of badger skins, among other skins, but of badger skins. So it's interesting that these guys are tent makers. Making tents and dwelling in tents was something that the nation of Israel was very familiar with, all the way extending back to Abraham. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. Go back to the book of Hebrews. Notice it says here, in Hebrews chapter 11, and if you'll look at verse 8, Hebrews 11 verse 8 says this, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. See, when Abraham left, Abraham did not go do like what Cain did. You remember when Cain was banished from the presence of God and he was told that he would be a vagabond and a wanderer? What did he do? In complete rebellion, he built a city. One of the first rebellious cities ever built, and eventually through his seed line, is Babylon. Abraham doesn't do that. Now, Abraham obviously had lived in this city, but once he gets that call and leaves and so forth, he actually goes out and he dwells in tabernacles. Those are tents, you know, with Isaac. And why does he do that? Look at verse 10. He says, "For he looked for what? A city which what? Which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." One of the reasons that Abraham dwelt in those tabernacles is he knew that God already had a city. So he wasn't going to build one in rebellion against God. Now that's another whole story. All I'm trying to convey here, go back to Acts chapter 18 there, is that Aquila and Priscilla, they were tent makers, and so was Paul. And it's interesting, I'm not necessarily saying or suggesting that he did this as a means to convey his belief in Israel's history and that kind of thing. I'm just saying it's kind of an interesting comment there, that the Holy Spirit tells us distinctly that they were both tent makers, something that is absolutely intrinsic with Israel's history and their God who dwelt in tents. Now let's keep reading. Go back to Acts chapter number 18 there. So now watch what happens. So Paul dwells with them. And by the way, if you ask Paul to move into your tent or your house or whatever, what do you suppose Paul's going to talk about? What do you think? Okay. Yeah. Look at verse 4 now. So what he does, he says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Okay, so what is the essential message that the Apostle Paul, when he's out talking to these Jews in their synagogue, what's he trying to prove to them? What's he trying to convey to them? According to that verse right there, that Jesus is the Christ. Now, if he is going to attempt to prove that Jesus is the Christ, and he obviously has to use Scripture to do so, what Scripture do you think he might have used? Old Testament? Yes, that's the only one available. Well, I shouldn't say, because by this point there actually was some other documents written. But he would use the Old Testament. What specific references would he likely use in the Old Testament to prove whether or not Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ? Okay, Daniel 9, the time schedule, the coming Messiah, without question he would use that. What else? Isaiah, what about Isaiah? What did Isaiah predict? The suffering servant, and not just to be suffered, but okay, wait a minute. Unless somebody said it. Not just that he suffered, but that he... There you go. Did somebody say that? Okay, resurrection. That's the essential one right there. Because you can say that okay, Jesus is the Messiah as proved by the fact of Daniel's time schedule. He came right on time. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah because he did suffer in detail, like Isaiah 53 said. But to seal the claim, to seal the declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, the absolute final proof is what event? God raised him from the dead. Psalm 16, Psalms 22, and so forth. And Isaiah 53. But the end of Isaiah 53, the end of Psalms 22, God raises him from the dead. So there's no doubt that the Apostle Paul is proving from the Old Testament Scripture that Jesus is the Christ. Why does Paul want to prove that? Why does he need to prove that? Because they need to believe him. Okay? All right, so Paul's in the synagogue preaching this information. And then if you will keep reading here, look at verse 6. "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own hands, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto what? The Gentiles." Now, the significance of that statement is that Paul is declaring his Gentile ministry there. He is declaring his Gentile apostleship. He's saying, guys, I came to you and I wanted to prove to you Jesus is the Christ, because there's no salvation apart from faith in his shed blood. You guys are blaspheming this and putting it far from you. I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm free to go to the Gentiles. And in saying that, he is, of course, making a public declaration about his Gentile ministry. Now, Aquila and Priscilla hear this, and they obviously become believers. How do you know they become believers? Well, because in Romans 16, they're believers, right? They've been Paul's helpers. They've laid down their own lives for the Apostle Paul. They have a local assembly in their house over at Corinth and so forth. Isn't that fascinating? So they obviously hear this information, and they become believers. That's fascinating. So watch what happens at verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Do you know what that means, it joined hard to the synagogue? Yeah, they had a common wall. A common wall. A condo, yeah, yeah. You know, they probably had all... You know, Paul said, hey, I know those Jews right next door in the synagogue, man, we're going to start praising Jesus so loud over here and singing so... They're not even going to be able to conduct their services. They're going to wonder what's going on right next door. And that is the point, by the way. They went right next door and began to preach the grace of God, began to preach what God is doing in the dispensation of grace, and it absolutely had a gigantic impact. So much so, watch what happens here. It says, verse 8, and Crispus, well, who's Crispus? He's the chief ruler of the synagogue. He's the leader of that place right next door. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. This is gigantic. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and so on. See that? What I'm saying is that Aquila and Priscilla see this, they believe this, they no doubt were with Paul as he goes right next door to this man's house named Justus. They start preaching the Word of God over there, preaching the blood of Christ, the finished work of Christ, you're accepted by God based upon that, and they're making such a stir, and I mean in a good way, that even the chief of the synagogue gets converted. By the way, he's not the only chief of the synagogue that got converted at Corinth. A number of Jews go from that synagogue into the place right next door and begin to meet with this local assembly. All right, and Aquila and Priscilla see all this going on and are very active involved. Now, Paul is here for at least a year and a half. If you look at verse 11, it says, and he continued there how long? A year and 6 months. And then, of course, there's this great uproar that happens where they want to shut Paul's ministry down. After the uproar, look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. By the way, look at verse 17. Verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes. Who's he? At this time... Yeah, he's probably the one that took the other guy's place. And at this time, he's the chief ruler of the synagogue. He's not a believer yet. They beat this guy. Do you realize that this guy also becomes a believer? You can read Paul's later epistles and he says, Sosthenes, our brother, he becomes a believer. Isn't that wild? Now watch what happens. Verse 18, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. I take that to be more than about an hour or so. Okay, no, he's there for a while. Paul was at Corinth probably for about 2 years or so and then moves on. When he leaves Corinth, now watch this. Look with me at that same verse. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him, guess who? Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head and sent Sosthenes, for he had a vow. That's another whole issue. We don't really have time to deal with that issue. But my point is that Priscilla and Aquila go with Paul over to Asia. And they land, they come at verse 19 where? It says, and came to Ephesus and left them there. So he leaves Aquila and Priscilla at Ephesus and he goes down to Jerusalem. And then there's a bunch of events that happens down in Jerusalem. But Aquila and Priscilla stay in Ephesus. Okay? Now, let's jump a little further ahead. Watch this. I'm going to jump down this time to verse 24. We'll come back to this. You got to, don't lose track. Okay, anyway, look at verse 24. Watch this now. So they stay in Ephesus. Paul goes on to Jerusalem. Now, you're back at Ephesus now. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Now stop here for just a minute. Does this guy sound pretty good so far? He really, tremendous individual. Really is. These are all really positive comments here. Except that we're told, it says, knowing only the baptism of John. What's that? Yeah, so what do you know about this man? If we were to depict on the chart up here where this guy was doctrinally, where was he? Yeah, see, doctrinally, he's back here in time past in his thinking as far as what's going on. Now, was he correct in terms of what he was thinking was? Again, that maybe was not clear how I asked that, but look at what the Holy Spirit says about this man. Verse 24, it says he's an eloquent, so he was a pretty good speaker, obviously. He was mighty in the Scriptures. Verse 25, instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in the Spirit, taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. What he did know, was he faithful to teach it accurately, diligently? Absolutely. This guy really is a good guy here, okay? But what's the problem? The problem isn't what he did know. The problem is what he didn't know. See that? What he did know, he had an absolute clear grasp of that Old Testament program. He had a clear grasp of the purpose for which God created the nation of Israel. He knew the baptism of John. So he knew, when he says he knew the baptism of John, that means he knew repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. So it wasn't the problem with what he did know. The problem is that there was some new information that God had made known to and through the Apostle Paul that simply had not gotten out to everybody yet. And that's one reason Paul is going out all over the place to get that information out. So watch what... Any questions on that, by the way? That specific issue? Go ahead, quick. Got to make it quick.
Well, he knows about the baptism, but he doesn't know about all the other prophecies that Jesus has fulfilled.
Yes, exactly. He knows about all this. He knows up to the baptism of John. Not timing-wise, because remember, even Peter in Acts 2... I knew as soon as I asked him any questions, it was going to be complicated. See, even Peter in Acts 2 is preaching John's baptism. Repent and be baptized. But the additional information that Peter mentions is, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You're going to find out that this guy, Apollos, is not that far along in his understanding. What you want to get about Apollos here is that what he did know, he knew it accurately, and he was faithful to that information. Okay? All right, so watch what happens now. Watch what happens. Look at verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. See that? What just happened now? That's right. Exactly. Priscilla and Aquila hear this. This individual in the synagogue, which, by the way, that tells you they still had some communication. They were still reaching out to those Jews there, right? They hear this guy and they said, man, this guy's got a pretty good grasp of that Old Testament. And the thing is, he believes what it says back there. And he said, but the problem is, he doesn't see the great change in the program that Jesus Christ brought in through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So they invite this guy over, something like this. They invite this guy over and said, man, you know, can we spend a little bit of time with you in the Scriptures? What you see is very, very clear. Could we suggest something else? Maybe consider. He obviously is very open to this, and he comes to see it. So that not only tells you that there was a transition and a change in Aquila and Priscilla's thinking, they, to a large degree, were like Apollos, in that they were very positive to the Old Testament. They heard the Apostle Paul's message and they acknowledge it. And then they say, man, that's what God's doing today. Let's now get this information out to others. And when they're in that synagogue and they hear Apollos preaching, they say, well, this guy's our target, okay? There's our prospect, okay? We're going to go sell this guy. I didn't mean that in a good way, all right? Something's troubling you. Go ahead, make it quick, please. Okay. But let's not go backwards, okay? Go ahead. Yeah. No, these were unbelieving Jews who had a very positive response to Scripture. They were not part of the little flock. Yes, yeah. Okay. Okay, Aquila and Priscilla were Old Testament believing Jews. They were not members of the little flock, just like Apollos. They were Jews who believed the Old Testament, but had not. There's no indication there in Acts 2 that they were part of the little flock and so forth. Okay, and similar with Apollos here. All right, all right. Now let's keep going. So watch what happens here. The reason I'm hesitant to get into all the details of that is I don't want to lose sight. We're trying to focus on Aquila and Priscilla. So there's a lot of details that is going to get us off track of Aquila and Priscilla. The intention here is not to get into all the details about all this. That's the only reason I'm saying let's not get bogged down there. I'm not at all trying to avoid your questions. They're really good questions. Okay, everybody understand that? All right. So watch what happens now. When we are told in verse 26. That they took him unto them, Priscilla and Aquila took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Remember, we're trying to focus on Aquila and Priscilla. So what do we know about Aquila and Priscilla from that statement right there? They were further along. They were following Paul's message at this point. They had a pretty good grasp of what was revealed up unto that point. Now, Paul hadn't written Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians yet, but they obviously had been taught by Paul. Now, Paul goes on and teaches Apollos. Question, what did Aquila and Priscilla do with the information? Did they sit on it? Did they just say, well, hey, this is kind of interesting, but... these guys allow the Word of God and the Word of God rightly divided to absolutely determine their purpose for living. See that? These guys, they make a choice that what fundamentally, at its very heart, what their life is about in the midst of their career, their tent making, their keeping the family fed and so forth, they make the purpose of their life this purpose. They make God's purpose become their purpose. Often, what's that? I'm saying they never were part of the little flock. That's what I said a few minutes ago. They were never part of the little flock. Okay, now again, that's another whole issue. Let's not lose track of what I'm trying to convey here. Let's put it this way. Regardless of whether or not they were... Let me say it that way. Whether or not they're members of the little flock is not the issue I'm trying to convey. The issue I'm trying to convey is, even if they were members of the little flock, they came to see that there was a change in the program, and that what God is doing today, He's doing through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and they got on board with that. Not just intellectually, but with their life. They made a commitment. They made a decision. They said, amongst all the other things that we're doing in our life, because he obviously had a career, tent makers. He says, you know what? This is what we're going to make our life revolve around. Okay? Let's move on. So look at verse 27. By the way, a lot of y'all have questions right now. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the time to study the Bible on your own and you find the answer. If I can find the answer, you can find the answer. How's that for a good challenge? Is that acceptable? Okay. Anyway, I mean that. I really mean that. Okay? If I was to die tonight, who's going to answer your questions tomorrow? Lori. By the way, that's true. I tell you, that's true. But that wasn't my point, okay? take some time. Stick your nose in that book. Stick your nose and your eyes in that Bible. No more excuses. Okay? Aquila and Priscilla made no excuses. I have made excuses. We all have made excuses. I'm saying, wow, these guys are kind of role models that kind of convict us, don't they? All right, let's talk about something else now. No, these are tremendous here. So I'm saying, you put your nose in that Bible. Ask, write down your question, and then you spend the next 20 years studying your Bible. You'll probably find the answer in 20 years. And even if you don't, you suppose you will have grown some in 20 years. Yeah. Did I just chastise some of you? Take it for what it's worth. Okay? Can I say it that way? The Bible is for doctrine, reproof, and correction. I'm not putting anybody on the spot unless it's appropriate. And I love your questions. I love your questions. Just sometimes we have to move on, okay? So let's move on. So watch what happens here. Look at what happens. Let's see if we can determine what kind of information Aquila and Priscilla did in fact teach Apollos. Look what it says. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, and who's the he there? That's Apollos, right? When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed, through what? Well, then what was he teaching? The grace message. He's a tremendous example, as are Aquila and Priscilla, of someone who believed that Old Testament, didn't understand everything about it and so forth, but they had a positive response to Scripture such that when Paul came along, in the case of Aquila and Priscilla, and taught them, they got it. They saw the change. And then they come along, Aquila and Priscilla, and begin to teach Apollos. And Apollos gets it. And he sees the change. And he goes and preaches that. There's the example I want you to see. You can, if you look at chapter 19, Paul comes back to Ephesus here in Acts chapter number 19. Look with me at, I'm going to jump ahead at verse 8 here. Acts 19, verse 8. Paul comes back to Ephesus here. Aquila and Priscilla are still here at Ephesus at this time. It says, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, before, notice the emphasis, that way there, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. That's not Tyrannosaurus Rex, by the way, okay? And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul goes back to Ephesus here. Aquila and Priscilla had already been there, and presumably they got some kind of groundwork done. Paul goes there, preaches for them for 2 years. I mean, man, word just spreads like wildfire about what Paul is preaching. And of course, there's a huge blowback, a huge pushback against Paul, and there's an attempt on Paul's life. Now, what I want you to do is this. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians towards the end, middle to end of Acts 19. Let me say it again. Think about what I just said here. When you're in Acts 19, Paul is at Ephesus. He's been preaching for 2 years. A great fight happens by the enemy trying to shut Paul down. This great uproar. Aquila and Priscilla were with him for that 2 years and actually were there before he came back and so forth. So they had a ministry going there. Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians and actually 2 Corinthians too, but he writes the book of 1 Corinthians towards about the middle to the end of Acts 19. So I want you to see a comment that he makes in 1 Corinthians 16, which is going to tell us something about Aquila and Priscilla. 1 Corinthians 16, look at what he says at verse 8. 1 Corinthians 16, 8 says this, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many," what? He's in Acts 19 when he's writing this. He's at Ephesus when he's writing this. Okay? How do you know he's in Ephesus? Because he says, "I'm going to tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." So that's Acts 19. When he's writing this document, he's pinning this document in Acts 19 after the uproar and so forth. Watch one of his comments. He says at verse 19, I'm in 16:19 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. They're at Ephesus. They've got a local assembly going in their house. Quickly, for time's sake, go back to Romans 16. I'm out of time, but let me just quickly have you consider these other verses. Go back to Romans 16 there. So, when they went to Ephesus, they didn't sit on their hands. They did something with the information. They started a local assembly. It was probably not any bigger than our local assembly necessarily as a church in their house, unless they had a big house or something like that, which they might have had a big house, okay? But they did something with the information. They believed the information. They allowed it to be the basis upon which their life revolved around. They did other things. Who knows? Maybe they went fishing or something. I don't know. They didn't have dirt bikes back then, so they didn't go motocross. I know that. But whatever they did, all that they did, it revolved around the ministry of the Word of God. See that? Sometimes people think that if you're going to be a Christian and have a ministry, you can't do anything else in your life. No. Just make that the central issue that everything else that your life revolves around. Which is true of you anyway, right? How long throughout the day are you a believer? How about 24 hours? You're a believer, right? There's never a time when you, as a believer, don't stop and think, well, I'm not a believer for the next 2 hours. You don't think that, right? Don't you think about your life and talk about the Lord and just all day long? Lord, I am a believer. It's what I am, what you are. You're in the body of Christ. You're part of what God's doing all the time. So it is the central issue of what your life revolves around, and you can see these guys made a practical reality. What did I say, Romans 16? Look what he says here. Paul writes Romans in Acts 20, the first part of Acts 20. And he has moved on to Corinth. Okay? So this time, go to Romans chapter 16. Watch this now. I'm afraid I'm confusing you, and I apologize. I don't mean to. But watch what he says in Romans 16. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, wait a minute. Wait. 16. What did I say? Okay, 16. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ. Okay, question. Where is it that Paul writes Romans from? I just told you. Acts 20 at Corinth. Who is he writing this book to? The Romans. Where are Aquila and Priscilla now? They're back in Rome. See that? They're back in Rome. And it's well known that they're in Rome. Then they get back to Rome and they start things going again. Look at what he says about them. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ. What a way to be labeled. Wouldn't you like to be labeled? You're a helper together and a laborer together with God and what God is doing today. He says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Man, they were well known. They never had a mega church. They never had like text messages and video screens, but they were well known. These guys truly are examples. And he says, verse 5, likewise, greet the church. That is where? Wait a minute now. So they go, Paul meets them at Corinth first. They start a local assembly there. Then they go to Ephesus. He drops them off and he goes to Jerusalem. They start a local assembly there. Then somehow they wind back up in Rome. They start a local assembly there. Now this time, go with me to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. This is the last document that the Apostle Paul writes. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, now watch this. This is the last document Paul writes. Paul knows he's going to be executed shortly after this document, after he pens this and so forth. Do you know, he writes this book to Timothy. Do you know where Timothy is when he writes? Timothy's at Ephesus, right? So look what he says at 2 Timothy 4. I'm going to start at verse 18. He says to Timothy, he says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now watch what he says. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. 4:19. 2 Timothy 4:19. Where are they now? They're back at Ephesus. These guys are like world travelers. But everywhere they go, the Word of God was central to the very meaning and purpose of life that they lived. And not just the Word of God in general, the Word of God in particular. Because they learned about the grace message, what we call the grace message, they learned about it from Paul, and they saw it. And then they made a conscious decision that, you know what, this therefore is the purpose of life. Let's get on board with what God is doing. And everywhere they go, they start little groups of believers. Hey, you want to get together for Bible study? No. Hey, you want to get together for Bible study? No. Hey, you want to get together? They probably have 30, 40, 50, 100, 200 people. And eventually someone says yes. You do? wait, let me ask you again just to make sure you heard what I said, kind of a thing. Don't you feel that way sometimes? You know? No, they didn't let the no's stop them. Aren't these wonderful examples of truly role models of what it means to have come to see and appreciate what God is doing, the grace of God. And then as a couple, as a married couple, by the way, you don't have to be married to do this. You'd have to be married to have children, by the way, okay? Not physically. You can do it without it, but I'm saying before God, wait till you get married to have kids, okay? Nowadays, you have to say that anymore from the pulpit, by the way, don't you know that? But wonderful example of a married couple that just, they discuss it between themselves before the Lord, and they say, you know what, this is what life's going to be about, because it is what life's about. So let's follow, let's walk by faith in an example like this and allow the Word of God to work in our hearts to whatever degree you choose to accomplish these same things. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look at this tremendous couple, Aquila and Priscilla, and to see how they allowed the power of your Word to work in them and therefore truly give them purpose and meaning and drive and intention in their life for your glory and honor. So much so that it got recorded here for our benefit. And might we indeed gain the benefit that is recorded here. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.